Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We are grateful for our time here tonight, though we have not met for a couple of weeks. We're glad that we have time with our family, glad for the rest, oh God. But we're grateful to be back here together as brothers and sisters. Lord, let us have a great time studying your word. We ask, Lord, that as we look to your word, as always, we pray that it would do its work in our lives, Father. We ask this, that your word would convict us, that it would change us, that it would cause us to glorify you more in all that we do and say. We pray for those who are not here tonight, whatever the cause may be, that you would keep them safe, let them know that they were missed, that we love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, since it's been a few weeks, and since actually the last time we've taught through Jude, I think it's been almost 4 weeks, because we did a special service for our Christmas party. So, we're just going to do a review, and then I'm going to cover verse 7, okay? So let's start reading from verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, so we remember back now that Jude, who starts off calling himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, which also makes him a half-brother to Jesus, okay? James being a prominent leader of the Jerusalem church, Jude here is taking somewhat of a humility approach. He could be saying, yeah, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, okay? But he says, yeah, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. Yes, he is my half-brother, but I am his servant. I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And what a privilege he's saying here. What an honor and privilege to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now he says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Who can tell me what it is to be called? For those who are called. Remember that? What does that mean then? Is it just saying, you know, like, hey Sam, I'm calling you. Is that what it means? Or is there something more deep here? Matthew?
Chosen by God.
Chosen by God. Okay, called. Okay, predestined here for a purpose, for salvation. So he's saying here, to those who are called, they've been called out for salvation. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So when we read here that we're preserved in Jesus Christ, do we have comfort in that? It's not a trick question. When I read here that I am preserved in Jesus Christ, should that give me comfort when I read that? Yes? Okay, why? Chris?
Because it shows that we have a hope for living forever.
Okay, it shows that we have a hope for living forever. Anyone else?
We have assurance that you won't let us go.
Okay. We have assurance that He will not let us go. Okay? Jesus says in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will lose none, but raise them up on that last day. In Christ Jesus, we are kept. We are preserved. Isn't that comforting? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Because if it's left up to us, we're going to blow it, aren't we? But we're sanctified in God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. He keeps us. He preserves us. He's continuing to work in us. And on that great day, He will lift us up. He will say, He is mine. I stand for this one. And He will never let us go. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is the most comforting thing. Knowing that it was God who saved me. He called me. He knew me before He even made the world. He knew me. He called me. He saved me. Praise God. Praise God that for some reason He chose to save you and I, right? And that God sanctifies us and that we are preserved in Jesus. And not only does God save you, but through His Son, you are kept. You are preserved. Thus, what a great hope. What a great comfort. Amen? Verse 2 then. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, spoken of the mercy of God through Christ. Salvation in the Christian sense from sin and misery. Okay? Because all of us needed mercy, didn't we? And continue. Because we still sin. And so we're thankful that God extends His mercy to us. I don't know about you guys, but daily I need mercy. Because daily I'm deserving of punishment and judgment. But then that takes me back to being saved by God and Him keeping me. For whatever reason, He has given me mercy. I deserve death. I deserve judgment. But He has extended grace and mercy to me. So He says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us. Though we've been given mercy, though we have peace, though He loves us, Jude says, let these three even be multiplied to you. And to that I say, yes, thank you. I need mercy. And peace, we go through, you know, we just went through some silly questions. You know, one of them was, would I rather go back to good times, right? Or would I rather fast forward through tough times? Okay? Obviously, just a silly game we're playing. We can't do neither. We can't go back. As much as I would like to go back to the great family vacation I had back in September, I can't. Okay, man, it went by just like that. Nor can I fast forward through the tough times that are going to come my way, and they're going to come your way. Right? A lot of times you hear on these Christian channels that, you know, being a Christian is just, hey, you can, you know, kick back, relax, it's just going to be all good times, you know. And I don't know where they get this. If anyone, if you ever hear from the pulpit that if you become a Christian, that it's just going to be, you know, brownies and cupcakes and life's going to be good, and you're not going to have any problems, you're being fed a lie. We are never promised that being a Christian is easy. In fact, Christ tells us to count the cost. It's the most difficult thing. He says, you will be hated by all because they hated me. They hate Christ, they're going to hate us. But that's okay. And so the point is that we're going to go through tough times. Jude knows this. Jude knows this because of what the believers here are facing. But in our tough times, when we're stricken with cancer or you're just going through some miserable, you know, whatever's going on in your life, and it's tough. Through those tough times, what does the Christian have? What can the Christian have? Peace. Why can the Christian, going through tough times, have peace? because God is in control, isn't he? We serve a God who is in control. He is sovereign over all. And so we trust him, knowing that he is in control, including the circumstances that we go through. And so we should be praying, God, why is it that I'm going through this? What is it that you want me to learn? And he wants us to always depend and trust in him, always. Not take things into our own hand, because then we'll just blow it and make it even worse, don't we? But to constantly trust and cling to him and his word, right? And so in the midst of our tough times, Christian has peace. Right? But even though we live in these sinful bodies still, sometimes we're going to blow it. Sometimes we do want to take things into our own hands. Right? And so it's great that peace can be multiplied to me, because sometimes I need it. Sometimes I need to just, you know, realize and cry out to God, God, you are in control here. And it's at those times when I can just, you know what, God's in control. I'm at peace. I'm going to grow here. He's doing something in me, and I am at peace. Right? And then love, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. We'll never be able to fathom God's amazing love to us, to me, to you. Right? The fact that it's even multiplied, praise God, right? Okay, so mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, Judas said. Verse 3, beloved, that's a term of endearment there, term of endearment. Beloved, while I was very diligent, meaning that he did a lot of work in doing this, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Okay? So he did a lot of work, study time. He was very diligent, it says. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Who can remember what our common salvation is? Anyone remember from that week? Harrison?
Having the same God, same belief.
Okay, same God, same belief. Truth in some of that. Anyone else? Okay. We in here, okay, if you are truly a Christian, if Christ is the Lord of your life, okay, those who are Christians, who are children of God, we all share one thing in common, many things actually, but our Father is God Almighty. He is our Father. That means that you and I are children of Him. You and I are brothers and sisters. You and I share common faith and grace and mercy and love. Christ has shed His blood for our sins. This we share together. We have a common salvation that forever links us together as one. We share this. I went on a spill Sunday morning that I won't get to now, but I'm feeling just very led to preach on something that I might get to here shortly. But we are brothers and sisters, and we can never forget that. And God has given us His love. He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. John 3, behold, what amazing love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. John says, behold the love that the Father has bestowed on you. And in that love, we share this together, a common salvation, common faith, grace, love. And remember, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We share that in our common salvation. He keeps all of us. He is the head over all of us. We are one. This is something that we should not, cannot forget, that all of us in here, we are brothers and sisters. And just as Christ has loved us, we also ought to love each other. Right? We're all different. We're all a little weird in our own way, but we need to love each other. right? We have a new nature that loves, given to us by God. Okay, so Jude, he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Okay, so through the direction of the Holy Spirit here, Jude changes course. Okay, it appears as if he was going to talk to the saints here about their common salvation, and in a sense he does. Okay, but he changes course here for some reason, and we'll read about that. He says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Okay? To encourage the saints of the common salvation, but now, he says, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith." Who can remember why he changes course and why he calls the saints here to contend earnestly for the faith? What's going on that he changes course? Anyone remember?
Apostates.
Okay? Apostates. Peter had warned about them. Okay? Jude now is dealing with them. Okay? In fact, later on in the next verse it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." Okay? And so Jude says, look, saints, called out once, children of God, we have got to contend earnestly for the faith. We can't just be sitting back doing nothing. We must contend earnestly for the faith. And as I asked back then, does this mean that you and I need to go get our swords and get our guns loaded and go out there and, you know, start whooping on people? Is that what this means? No. With sound doctrine and being led by the Spirit through our daily lives, we must contend for the faith. We must cling to sound doctrine and defend it. So he's not saying, you know, back then it would have been swords and maybe a club or something. He's not saying to go get your sword and start taking people out. He is saying we need to defend the gospel, defend the faith, contend earnestly, he says, for the faith. Contend earnestly. The meaning of the verb is to combat for, to strive, fight or contend. It is a word derived from the games and express a strenuous effort. It does not mean that we're taking up physical arms and going to war. But with sound doctrine, we mount our battle with the truth of God's Word. We don't veer from His Word. We're not receiving some new special revelation, but we have His Word here and we want to defend it and keep it. Right? In our common salvation, it is also a responsibility for us to stand united in truth and be on guard against false teachers, those who would contradict God's Word. Okay? And so, why has he changed course here? Why did he say that it was necessary for him to write to us, to the saints here and to us, concerning that we need to contend earnestly? He's not just saying, hey, oh yeah, guys, you really need to contend, you know, try your hardest. No, there's a sense of urgency here. He's saying that you need to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why then? Why is he writing this? Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. These men have crept in unnoticed. This is why the saints here needed to contend earnestly for the faith. They couldn't just, you know, be in their little comfort zone and do nothing. Their faith was being attacked. Certain men, referring to apostates. Okay? What are apostates? They pretend to speak for Christ, but deny His deity and reject His lordship. They pretend to believe the Bible, but deny its inspiration, reject its authority, and pervert its teachings to suit their own preconceived ideas. They pretend to serve God, but in reality are serving their own selfish interests and desires. What distinguishes apostates from other false teachers is that apostates claim to be Christian. Apostasy is an inside job. That is why it is so dangerous. This is why it is so dangerous, because they are pretenders. I've been reading a lot, kind of actually a neat little story. When I decided to teach through Jude, Carol found, like in the garage, this little book called Beware the Pretenders, and it's on Jude. It's by John MacArthur. It's been a great little reading. But this is exactly what these apostates are. They are pretenders. They are pretenders. And so here, Jude is dealing with them because they have crept in unnoticed. Why have they crept in unnoticed? Because they claim to be Christians. They might say the right things, but they have an evil agenda here. And so they're going to do what they have to slip in unnoticed. And then once they're in, they're going to cause damage. This is why Jude says, look, saints, we have got to contend earnestly for the faith. We've got to be on guard, and we must contend. Because they are pretend Christians, they are able to deceive and to slip into positions, whatever they might be, thus crept in unnoticed. Crept is the Greek word paraisoduno, and means to enter craftily, secretly, without notice, like a thief. Used of the action of false teachers entering into the church under false claims, or slipping in secretly with an evil intention. So that's their intention. It's evil. They have a hidden agenda, an evil hidden agenda that they want to accomplish. How are they going to do that? By slipping in unnoticed. You know, we thought that was just Brother Bob or Sister Sue or whoever. Well, yeah, we know them. They're strong Christian people. You know, and they say all the right stuff and even use scripture sometimes. And, you know, they're coming. But before we know it, you know, they're in a position of whatever it might be. And then they're implementing their evil agenda. And so we've got to be on guard against this, and we must contend for the faith. Then he goes on and talks about who these apostates, these pretenders, they were long ago marked out for this condemnation. Okay? And then he goes three examples about that, about how they are condemned already. Okay, and keep in mind that they deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, he's giving three examples of how these apostates who they turn from the truth, okay, what is going to happen to them, or any who apostate, okay, who turn. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains of the darkness for the judgment of the great day. He's reminding, you know, these believers here were aware of the scriptures from the Old Testament. They knew of them, okay? But they might have, you know, forgotten them a little bit. It might have been, you know, they weren't even thinking about it. So Jude is bringing to their forefront, look, these apostates are here. We're dealing with them. And I want to remind you, he says, this is what happens to apostates. They're wiped out. They will face the wrath of God severely. And so he gives the example of the people in the wilderness, right? I want to remind you, though he once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, we know the story, right? The great, amazing miracles that God does. And we went over a few of them, the one especially, parting the Red Sea, right? These people seeing these great miracles, and then they go and do the things that they did. They knew the truth. They knew this amazing God. He saved them. That's what it says, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, they were saved from Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. They fell into sin. They turned away and were destroyed. We read about that. Okay? Then verse 6. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, his reserve in everlasting chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. Even angels, the angels who turned away. Doesn't matter if it's people here or angels, they turned and they will face a severe judgment. Have and will continue. This is what happens to those who turn away, who apostatize. And then verse 7, the third example of, about apostates and what happens. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. For Jude's third illustration of past divine judgment on apostates, they were reminded here of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. They were given to sexual immorality, which is to commit fornication, or be given to lewdness, which Jude says these current apostates are doing. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. Okay? So, it's to commit fornication, or be given to lewdness, okay? And they have also gone after strange flesh. Going, which means going off after different in kind, foreign. One translation puts it, in unnatural lusts. They have gone after unnatural lusts. So let's read of this story real quick. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Start there. And remember, Jude here is reminding them of certain stories of what happens to those who turn away. Jude chapter 18, starting in verse 20. And we'll read quite a bit here all the way through most of chapter 19. Genesis 18, starting in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Okay? Do you understand what's going on here? God is saying that if I find 50 righteous in Sodom here, I'll spare it. Okay? Let's continue. Verse Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose that there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find the 30 there." And he said, "Indeed now, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose then 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Notice how the number keeps going down, 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 down. Once it's 50, now it's 10. Okay? Chapter 19 then. Now 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. He said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have 2 daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So they're still, even though they're blind, they're still trying. Okay? Verse 12. Then the man said to Lot, Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Okay. So here we see the sin, the wretched sin that was taking place in these places, and how God utterly destroyed them. They are wiped out. They became grotesque and found themselves to be in disgusting sinful activity. And God does not take pleasure in sin, does he? And so these people, I mean, his wife is even turned to a pillar of salt just for looking back. Fire and brimstone take these places out. When Abraham looks, he said it's like, you know, just smoke from a furnace. So what is Jude's point here? Why does Jude remind? Why does he bring to their memories the story of the people that God had saved out of the land of Egypt? They had turned, fell in sin, destroyed. And the angels who have their place, and they fell, and they were destroyed. And Sodom and Gomorrah, grotesque sin. Look at what these men wanted to do. They surround the house. They're beating down the door to have relations with these two angels. God even offers his daughters. He says, my two daughters have not known any men. Take them. And they still don't want to do that. They want, they're perverse. They're lost in their sin. They have turned. For that, they are wiped out. So Jude's point here is that apostates, those who may know the truth, but have evil intentions and want to cause havoc to God's people and want to slip in unnoticed so that they can pick off the weak ones, God will deal with them, won't he? This is what Jude is reminding them here. God will deal harshly with these apostates. And they are set forth as an example. They are set forth as an example. These stories here are an example for them here and for us to know of what happens to apostates, to those who turn from God and do evil. This is why he tells them they must contend earnestly for the faith, for this is going on. And you've got to be on guard. You must cling to sound doctrine. and then with sound doctrine defend the faith. Because these apostates exist and they want to do you harm. And be careful, because they're going to slip in unnoticed. They have. And nothing's changed here and now. There's apostates now today. We must know the truth. We must know it and cling to it and with it defend our faith. To refute those who contradict our Lord and Savior, who contradict His Word. You understand what I'm saying here? But how do we defend it? And we aren't even reading it. How can I contend earnestly for the faith if my Bible's collecting dust? I on your calendar, I wrote a little note to you. I put on there a quote. I know some of you maybe haven't gotten it yet, but it was a quote from Thomas Murphy. And it says, a Christian must study, 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 or he will not grow or even live as a true workman for Christ. We cannot be lazy Christians. It should be our delight to meditate on His Word, right? And so we must meditate on His Word and study it. Learn it, that we might not sin against our Father. And that with sound doctrine, we can defend the faith to those who contradict or to those who want to pick us off. If you are weak, who are they going to go for first? The weak ones. Guys, we've got to be studying our Bibles. All of us must be students of the Word. Are you hearing me? Or you too might turn your ways and be lost in sin, thus never being truly saved to begin with. You don't want to off, do you? You don't want to be lost in these perverse sins. You don't want to turn from the one true God who supplies you with your next breath. Cling to the Scriptures. Study them. Meditate on them. Hide them in your hearts that you might not sin against our God. I have an example here. What happens to these apostates? What will happen? God's wrath will come upon them fiercely, harshly. Where we read, they are set forth in His example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's it say there? Suffering the vengeance of temporary fire. Is that what it said? What's it say? Eternal fire. Eternal fire. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah may have taken place a long time ago as far as Jews' readers were concerned. But the event remains as a permanent warning for apostates of all generations. I'll end with a quote here from William Burkitt. It says, Number one, that sin of uncleanness doth exceedingly displease and provoke God to punish above other sins, because it defiles both soul and body. It makes a sty of a temple, and because it is a sin usually accompanied with final impotency. None that go into her return, that is, very few. Whoredom is a deep ditch, the abhorred of God do fall into it. Learn, too, that sin of uncleanness is remarkably followed with vengeance, even with eternal vengeance. God returns flames for flames and revenges the fire of lust with the fire of hell. What a strong quote there. And let us be reminded, yes, these things took place many, many years ago. But as Jude did with his readers here, he brings it to their memory. He says, do not forget. These apostates that are here and now and we're dealing with and are causing problems, this is what happens to them. This is what's going to happen to them. So we must be on guard. We must defend the faith. We must remember these apostates who have turned away, they are set forth as an example. They are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Not temporary fire, eternal fire in hell. For all eternity, they will suffer. And it's not like, you know, as I've shared with you in the past, I remember when I was in high school, and even though I wasn't saved at that time, what one of my friends told me shocked me. I even knew it was foolish. He says, at least all the cool people will be in hell, and it will be one big party. Even as an unsaved person, I knew that was a ridiculous statement. Right? Because it's not going to be one big party. These apostates aren't going to be saying, yeah, we showed them. Are they? Not at all. And it's not as if they're going to get used to the fire after a while. That is not the case. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I don't remember who was talking with recently. I can't remember. But think about even when you and I, we come to the point, if someone gets burned bad enough that they have, and correct me if I'm wrong, if someone gets burned bad enough, then all their feeling things are gone, so they feel no more, right? This is not the case here. It's not as if all those, I don't even know what you call them, maybe someone has the right word.
Nerve endings.
Thank you for the uneducated. Okay, nerve endings, feelings, what? Okay, so it's not as if they're going to be burnt away and they're just down hell just hanging out. They are suffering. They are dealing with the wrath of God. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, utter torment, outer darkness, where the worm never dies, the thirst is never quenched. This is what Jude is reminding the believers here. Let us not forget what happens to the apostates. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God, this causes me to even be more thankful that you have saved me. How can it not? When I read your precious word over and over, how can it not cause me to be more thankful to what you have saved me from? You have saved me, O God, from this eternal fire. How can I not now live my life in everything that I do and say and think to please you, to honor you, to bring you glory. You have saved me, O God. And to that I am ever thankful. And I will gladly lay down my life for you. Let that be our mindset, O God. Let us continue to be grateful and humbled by the fact that you have saved us. You have saved us from our sins. You have saved us from wrath. And you give us life eternal with you. Thank you, O God. And God, we pray tonight that all of us in here would not be lazy Christians, that we would delight in your word, and we long for the opportunities of spending time in your word, learning and growing, and hiding your precious word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. That it would cause us to love you truly with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to truly love one another. That is our prayer tonight. It is our prayer that with your precious word, with your truth, and with sound doctrine, let us cling to it and let us stand in it. And with sound doctrine, let us contend earnestly for the faith. This we pray, O God. In your Son's precious name, that we do pray.
All right. Thank you all for coming.